continue our journey through what I'm calling the Pilgrim Psalms, Psalms of Ascent. Jewish pilgrims, particularly after the Babylonian exile, would sing these psalms on their way to one of the feasts to worship God in Jerusalem. Psalm 128, our attention this morning. Psalm 128, the word of the Lord says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace upon Israel." This is the word of God. Lord, we need your word desperately. Completely dependent upon you to speak to us, to reveal yourself to us, to reveal ourselves for who we are as well, to show us who we are, to show us our great need of you, God, to save us, to rescue us, to bless us. Lord, help us even today, men, women, boys, and girls gathered here, like Jacob of old, to latch on to you by faith and to say, "I will not let you go till I know I'm blessed. I must be blessed of the Lord in Christ. I must have the blessing of God in Christ." Give us this faith, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless is one of the most misused words in our society today. When someone sneezes, we commonly say, "Bless you." Or if you're a really serious Christian, you say, "God bless you." Sometimes we tell random strangers to have a blessed day. I'm not saying your intentions are wrong, but I am going to argue maybe you ought not use the word so carelessly. Many years ago, before I go there, let me just throw one last one in. I have to. Like, if you speak poorly of someone behind her back, you justify it by saying, "Bless her heart." That's a Southern thing. You can say anything you want about someone. It's not actually true. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying that's how we think. As long as I say "bless his heart," I can basically say whatever I want about the poor guy. So you see how we misuse this word? Many years ago, when I lived in Owensboro, Kentucky, I had an encounter with two Jehovah's Witnesses on my back porch. And after about 5 minutes of me citing verses to prove the divinity of Jesus, they began to back off the porch, which is standard operating procedure for them once they realize they're certainly not going to make any headway with you. And they might even be hearing things that could convict them. So they began to back off the porch and went down the steps and said, "Well, we've got to go now. God bless you." A little taken aback, surprised by that statement. And as the two women began to go to their car, the oldest one looked back at me kind of sheepishly and said, "Well, I guess we really shouldn't say that, should we?" Now, as insulting as that might sound, I actually appreciated her insight because I affirmed what she said. I said, "No, we should not." Now, I disagree with Jehovah's Witness theology vehemently. It's hellish theology that is sending people to hell because it gets Jesus wrong. But I agreed with her insight that you shouldn't just carelessly throw blessings around on people, particularly those that you're convinced are following a lie. She was convinced of that of me, and I'm convinced of that of her. So it would be odd for us then to wish blessing upon one another. In fact, 2 John, in his second epistle, John says, don't do that. When people are preaching a false gospel, he says, you should not give them a greeting. That's a way to say, don't bless them. Don't wish blessings upon their false teaching. Why am I bringing this up? Well, because Psalm 128 starts with the word blessed. And it's a word we don't think deeply enough about today. We don't meditate, chew the spiritual cud, as my pastor in North Carolina used to say. To be blessed biblically is significant. It's a big deal. Blessing in the Bible's vernacular is a covenant word. It's a grace word. It's a covenantal electing grace of God word. Let me give you some examples of that. When Esau had his blessing given to his younger brother Jacob, it was not just a simple matter of his material inheritance, material wealth. No, as far as we can tell from the Bible's record, actually, both Jacob and Esau lived quite a long life and were very materially prosperous. They both became very wealthy. We're talking about his heritage. His inheritance, children, Psalm 127, 2 weeks ago. Children are a heritage. They're an inheritance from the Lord. He gave up his inheritance. He sold his birthright as the firstborn for a bowl of soup. It meant nothing to him. He rejected the grace of being in the lineage of the Messiah. That's a significant, very poor decision on his part. So now the people of God are named after, not Esau, Jacob. And you remember Jacob is the one who wrestled with the angel of the Lord or some... I'm convinced it was the Lord himself, a pre-incarnate Christ. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I must have the blessing of God in Christ. That's essentially what he's saying. And he's marked then. His hip is put out of socket and he's forever marked by the grace of God who renames him Israel. And the people, redeemed people of God, will then, down through the ages, including up to this day, be called Israel. And I'm referring here to those who are truly saved in Christ. The church of the living God still has this label, this name. We're not called Esau. We're called sons of Jacob. Isn't that something? All because of a blessing. Are you seeing the significance of this biblically? The high priest Aaron, the very first high priest of God's people, was told to put Yahweh's name upon the people by praying over them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Blessing puts the name of God upon his people. It's a covenantal electing grace of God word to be blessed. To be blessed is to live under God's grace and favor and goodness in every way possible. And the blessed life was the dream of every pious Jewish pilgrim. It's the dream of every Christian. Psalm 127 spoke to us about the fruitful life, the fruit of the womb as a reward. Psalm 128 is a close traveling companion to Psalm 127. In fact, they're definitely designed to go together. And it talks to us about the blessed life. And I want you to look at the flow of this ancient song book that was put together, Psalms 120 through 134. They were actually compiled to be a pilgrim song book. And you can see someone put some Holy Spirit thought into even how they organized it. In verse 5 of 127, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with heritage of the Lord, children. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. That leads then to the very first word of 128:1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Look how the verses 2 and 3 pick up on the same language. In verse 1 and 2 and 3 of Psalm 127, the vanity of labor without faith in God, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchers watch in vain. It is vain for you to get up early and go to bed late, and you'll eat the cursed bread of painful sorrow and toil. And then look at the stark contrast of the blessed life of 128, verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be good or well with you. And so you see how these two psalms are painting kind of one big picture for us of the fruitful, blessed life. The word blessed or blessed is repeated four times in this short psalm, Psalm 128. So I want us to think this morning together on the blessed life. Here's my outline. Verse 1 and verse 4, bookends, tell us about the blessed life declared. Verses 2 and 3, the blessed life described. Verses 5 and 6, the blessed life desired. So think with me now on the blessed life declared. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. A blessing is declared by the psalmist. It's not in doubt. It's a decree. A divine Holy Spirit decree coming through the psalmist in Psalm 128, verse 1. It's a sure, certain blessing. Oh, the happinesses, it can be translated. It's plural, the word blessing in Hebrew. That's a way in Hebrew. Oh, the blessingnesses. I know that's not a word, but that's how you would literally try to say it. And they do that in Hebrew when they're trying to convey something deeply significant that has such abundance and such an overflowing majesty to it that it can't be simply described in the singular. Oh, the blessing upon blessing upon blessing of everyone. That sounds pretty universal, but it gets narrow really quickly, doesn't it? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Well, that narrowed the field down. Did it not? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. A blessing is decreed, it's declared. God pronounces, yea, he promises a blessing upon those who fear him. Now, you all who have been with me any amount of time at all know one of my pet peeves as a Christian all these decades, and as a pastor for several decades now, is the dumbing down of the fear of the Lord. Oh, it just means respect. Well, I'm not saying it doesn't mean respect, but it means a lot more than that. I mean, I respect you. I assume at least most of you respect me a little bit. We respect people all the time. I respect random strangers. I try to treat people with respect by the grace of God. Don't you? If the glorified, risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ set foot down in his glory right here where I am today, do you think that you would define fear of the Lord as mere respect? I guarantee it would be more, a lot more than that. It would be actually indescribable. You wouldn't have any words to describe what happened to you if Jesus appeared. And you will stand before him, every single one of you, every single one of us. The day's coming. Fear of the Lord now is what I'm urging upon you. Learn it now by God's grace. It's soul deep to truly fear the Lord is heart and life transformative. Are you hearing this? True fear of the Lord shapes every thought and word and attitude and deed of a person that has been gripped by the grace of the fear of God. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear. And then grace, my fears relieved. But you got to get the first part of the equation before you get the second part. One scholar said that fear means to walk in reverent, trusting adoration. I like that. He captured some of Psalm 128, verse 1. To walk, see that word? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, the psalmist goes on and tells you, who walks in his ways. To walk, the scholar said, to walk in reverent, trusting adoration. Our world would think those words don't belong together, but one who knows the fear of the Lord knows they do belong together. A trembling, a reverence, a worship, an awe, a respect, a love, a trust, an adoration. It's all that and so much more, isn't it? When you really know God Almighty through faith in His Son, this kind of fear begins to walk in your life. Listen to me. Fear walks. Pride talks. All pride does is pop off at the mouth. Fear actually walks in reverent, faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fake faith shows off. Anybody can do that. True faith submits. And no one wants to do that unless you've had your whole heart and life transformed by grace through the fear of the Lord. You show off or do you submit? I'm asking you. Do you fear the Lord? John Calvin says, these two things, the fear of God and the keeping of His law, are inseparable, and the root must necessarily produce its corresponding fruit. Fear and faith are like two sides of the same coin. They're often used interchangeably in the Bible. So where saving faith or fear of the Lord takes root, obedience to the Lord is the root, is the fruit rather. So fear is the root and obedience is the fruit. That's what Psalm 128 says. You fear the Lord, then that means you walk in His ways. So hear me. If you say you fear the Lord while you fornicate, you do not fear the Lord. If you say you fear the Lord, but you just can't seem to stop looking at porn, it's because you actually don't fear the Lord. Well, I fear the Lord, but I refuse to actually do the really hard work of biblical, gospel-centered parenting because you don't fear the Lord. I fear the Lord, children, teenagers, you listening? I fear the Lord, but I hate my parents' authority. You don't fear the Lord. I fear the Lord, but I like to gossip. You don't fear the Lord. Don't take my word for this. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Any questions? Was that unclear from God Almighty? By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. The fear of the Lord walks in God's ways, this psalm says. Psalm 128 is a wisdom psalm. It fits in the wisdom literature. Psalm 127 is as well. They're classified as wisdom psalms, and we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Job says it in his book, and then in Proverbs 9:10, the book of wisdom God has given us, the book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to walk in wisdom, listen to me, you have two paths in life. There aren't three. God Almighty says every single person that has ever lived walks on one of two paths. Read the book of Proverbs. You have the path of wisdom that leads to life, and you have the path of foolishness that leads to death. In Proverbs 7, you have the foolish woman whose path leads to death, leading her followers like oxen led to the slaughter, we're told. And then you have in Proverbs 8, Lady Wisdom, standing on the street corner, saying, blessed is everyone who walks in my ways. Proverbs 8:32. When Paul, the apostle, describes the fallen condition of humanity in Romans 3, he cites Psalm 36:1. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the definitive mark of what it means to be a lost and dying, hell-bound sinner apart from Christ. There is no fear before their eyes. The pathway of blessing, listen. The pathway of blessing is paved with fear of God. It's the blessed life. The highway to hell is covered in the asphalt of arrogance. Are you listening to me, young men? I know everybody in here has a pride problem, but young men, I've been a young man. I'm not anymore. I wish I could go back. Ask for more grace from God. To have less pride and arrogance in my life and my heart. It'll send you to hell. I fear the Lord, but I refuse to profess my faith publicly and be baptized. Because you don't fear the Lord. I fear the Lord, but I will not commit to covenant membership in a church because you don't fear the Lord. We could go on and on. These things really are that simple. Pride talks. Fear walks. The Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, said it this way. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. The blessed life is declared only for those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. That's a description of a believing, repentant life, isn't it? If ever there was a description, that's just in a nutshell what it means to be transformed by the saving grace of God through faith in Christ. It's the pathway to paradise that the thief on the cross, one of them, took this pathway to blessing. Do you remember what he said when God brought him to his senses as he was dying on the cross with the other thief? At one point, they were both insulting Jesus, we're told, but grace got a hold of one of them, and he said to the other one, "Do you not fear God?" That's the first words out of his repentant mouth. That's what repentance says. What's wrong with you, woman? What's wrong with you, man? Have you no fear of God? He said, we're getting just what we deserve. But this man has never done a single thing wrong. He had his eyes opened, you see, to who he was and who Jesus is. And he feared the Lord. And Jesus said, you're blessed. Now, he didn't say that exactly. But he said it this way, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the blessed life. Hallelujah. Can't get any more blessed than that, I don't think. That's what I want. Do you want it? About half tempted to end my sermon here. Come back and preach the rest of the psalm some other time. You want the blessed life? If you're on the road to ruin, listen to me. If you're on the road to ruin, ask God for the grace of a U-turn. He loves to give it. Ask God for an off-ramp. Off of the asphalt of arrogance that will lead to a burning hell. Give me an off-ramp to Jesus, please. I want to be in paradise with Him like the thief that day. Fear of the Lord. It's a humble, happy faith and obedience, isn't it? Robert Frost, famous poem, The Road Not Taken, put it this way in secular terms. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. I had to memorize that poem in middle school, and I still have parts of it memorized. And that line has never left me. That is exactly what Jesus said in better words than Robert Frost. Take the narrow road, my friends. It leads to life. The blessed life is declared. Well, some of you are hoping I actually would end the sermon there, but let's go on. How about it? The blessed life described. Now we see not an exhaustive description, but a true description of what the blessed life might look like in verses 2 and 3. Fear of the Lord bookends verse 4, brings it up again, and now here's it. It's described. You will eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. Again, you contrast that with Psalm 127's vain labor, atheistic labor, with faithful, fearful labor. You get to imbibe God's good provision. Enjoying the fruit of one's hands or the labor of one's hands is a sign in the Bible of blessing everywhere you look. It's commended in Scripture. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Isaiah 3, verse 10. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you would see Solomon repeatedly says that enjoying the fruit of one's labor is a good gift from God. And this blessing, this blessed life, it's labor outside the home and labor inside the home. Do you see that? It affects your work life and your home life. They're intertwined, and the blessing is just flowing back and forth from outside the home to inside the home and then back outside the home. You'll eat the fruit of your labor. You will be blessed. It will be well with you, and your wife will be like a fruitful vine. The you in this text is singular. You and your. You singular shall eat the fruit of your labor. You singular shall be blessed. It shall be well with you singular. Your singular wife. Don't miss the grace of this God we serve. He is so gracious and so kind that He lavishes His covenantal saving blessing upon individuals, particular personal people. It's particular and personal. A particular man and his particular wife and their particular children and his particular work that he does in a particular place. God's blessing follows us all the days of our life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's often said, happy wife. Some of you know it. All you married men should know the saying quite well. Happy wife, happy life. Blessed wife, this psalm would say, blessed life. There's some truth to this, isn't there? I think definitely so. But it's not a mere temporal happiness that Psalm 128 is presenting to us. It's not the picture it's painting for us, just material blessings. You just have everything you ever want. No, no, no. It's so much better than that. Fruitful vine. That's covenantal language in the Bible. Olive shoots, the olive oil and the wine. This is messianic blessing stuff in the Bible. If I had another hour, I would read Isaiah 25 and Zechariah 8 and so many texts that promised this kind of life that God would bring to his people through the Savior, the Messiah. The fruitful life, the blessed life, the vine will yield. Habakkuk, remember? He's told Babylon, God's going to send Babylon to judge the sin of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he wrestles with that reality. But in the end, saving faith wins out in the prophet, and he says, even if the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no fruit on the vine, I will rejoice in the Lord. He understood this language of national covenantal blessing. But I need to stop just for a minute. And not so quickly move to the last portion of the psalm. Your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house. Husbands, husbands-to-be, look up here. Is that how you see your wife? Is that how you view a potential wife if you're a husband-to-be? Is this what you give yourself to in your home to cultivate fruitfulness in your helpmate, your wife? Do you nurture her like a beautiful blossom? Do you care for her and water her with the word of God? Do you pray with her, for her, over her? Do you love her with Christ-like sacrifice? Do you treasure her as the precious weaker vessel? Peter would say, the porcelain vase of your home, protect it with all you have. Listen, I tell you, no dad alive, Christian or non-Christian, no dad alive would give his daughter in marriage to a man if he knew that man would yell at his daughter regularly, would call her demeaning names, would intimidate her, threaten her, manipulate her. Would come home from work and flop down in front of a video game until it was time to go to bed. I'm talking to you as a dad. And I'm not saying I've treated my wife sinlessly or perfectly. I've had a lot to confess and repent of. I'm urging it upon you, men. I'm urging the fear of God life upon you. It's the blessed life. In your marriage, it's the blessed life to fear God most. And then you'll start to see your wife as the fruitful vine she's designed by God to be. What skills and gifts and talents does your wife have? Do you know? Are you doing what you can to encourage that, build it up, send her out on behalf of the kingdom of Christ to serve and bring him glory? All right, wives, it's your turn. You thought you got the get out of jail free card today, didn't you, women? You're like, oh, sweet. Only the men got it today. No, how about you, wives? Are you fruitful vine? Listen to me, women, wives, wives to be. Are you bearing fruit for Jesus Christ? If you don't know what that means or you have no idea what that would look like, come find a pastor, find one of our wives, sit down with Lori. All kinds of Christian men and women here would love to open our Bibles and show you what the life of bearing fruit for Jesus would look like. Because that's what we want for you. It's what God wants for you. Are you a fruitful wife? Do you honor your husband's headship? Not because he deserves it, because Jesus deserves it. If you put this on your husband, he can't stand the weight. He's not going to bear up under that. Do you fear the Lord? That's the blessed life. It makes a fruitful life. Do you encourage him in his labors? Are you adorning his life and your home with beauty? I tell you, I got to brag on my wife a little bit here. Everything she touches, she makes beautiful. And so some of you are thinking, boy, she's got a lot of work to do on you still. Amen. Amen. But believe me, you don't want to know me without her. Second only to Jesus. You definitely don't want to know me without Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you also don't want to know me without the touch of Michelle in my life. Fruitful. Honoring Jesus, exalting Jesus, encouraging me, encouraging your husband, refusing to speak poorly about him, whether it's to your mama or your sister or someone in church or a coworker, you don't fear the Lord if you do that. There's a place and a time to go get counsel, okay? There's counseling rooms for those kind of things. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what Proverbs 31 says. And so the question for you women is, do you fear the Lord? Will your children rise up and call you blessed? Will your husband see the fear of the Lord in you and praise you for it? Parents, are you cultivating olive shoot children? I love that word picture, don't you? Just olive shoots, just popping up. New life, new life, new life. Planting the seed of the gospel so that it bears fruit when it takes root. Are you raising your children this way? The table is mentioned. Around your table. I love that. I hope you fight for dinner time at bare minimum in your homes and in your families. Get around the table. How's your table talk? That's such a good time to talk about the blessed life, fear of the Lord, faith in Jesus Christ, and feed those olive shoots. And husbands, to make the wife even more fruitful. How's your table talk, families? Don't waste it. One day, you won't have it anymore. It'll just be you and your spouse. Not that that's not cool, but it's not the same. And one day your children will have their own tables. And you know what they'll do around that table? 99 times out of 100, they'll do just whatever you did around their table as they were growing up. It's just how it's kind of designed that way, to work that way. You'll see your children's children. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's transgenerational. Fear of the Lord, faith in Christ. All right, let me get to the last point. The blessed life desired. Verse 5 and 6. Verse 4 has two hands, right? It reaches back. Behold thus, or in this way, or this is how the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. Okay, it looks back. What was just described, that's how the blessing looks. But it also has another hand that reaches forward to verse 5 and tells you that the blessed life, listen, can in no way remain merely individual. That would have been unthinkable in ancient Israel way of thinking, and really the Middle East way of thinking, most of the world's way of thinking. Far more communal than we are in our individualized, pull yourself up by your own bootstrap culture of America. Right? It would have been unthinkable that only me and my little home, we're living the blessed life, but it has no connection or impact at all upon the corporate life of God's redeemed people, God's nation, God's covenant community. Today we would just say verses 5 and 6, Zion, Jerusalem, Israel are telling us about the church life. That's how we'd say it today. Zion, salvation comes out of Zion. That was the prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it flows to Jerusalem, the holy city of God, which one day will come down out of heaven. All of Israel, all the redeemed in Christ, will be full of peace and blessing. And God's already doing this work right here in us, in this church, and in His church all over the world. But one day it will be gloriously consummated. And the desire of the psalmist, the prayer of the psalmist, that the Lord will bless you. That's a future tense in the Hebrew, actually. The Lord will bless you from Zion. It's a promise, you see. And then the next two verbs are imperatives, which most translate as what's called an exhortatory, which means may you see. It's a wish, a prayer. May you see Jerusalem's prosperity all the days of your life, and may you see your children's children, faithfulness down through the generations. May you see. But an imperative also might be you must see. The Lord will bless out of Zion, therefore you must see the church in all of her consummated goodness and glory. That's the promise of God in Christ. It's the church life. It can in no way remain individual. I like what Philip Evison says, quote, "By our membership and support of the work of the local church family, we are involved in that city which will one day fill the whole earth." I say amen, Brother Evison. Amen. Let me give you another quote from William Plummer, a Puritan commentator, said, quote, "It cannot be that a true child of God should fail to love the church. He was born in Zion. There God first revealed himself to the soul. Thence spring all his best hopes. Nor has he any choice blessing but such as is in some way connected with the company of the faithful," end quote. I say amen to that, Brother Plummer. I want to remind you two things as I wrap up here. I want to remind you of two things. We've seen the blessed life declared and described and now desired. Here's the first thing I want to remind you of. In the Old Covenant, the blessed life was promised only for those who obey. That's why we recited Deuteronomy 28 together before this sermon. Did you see all of the if you obey, if you obey, if you obey? That's law covenant. And it was intended to show Israel that they could not ever possibly merit or earn the blessed life. Right? Honor your father and mother that it may be well with you and you live long in the land with the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, but the problem is nobody has. Not perfectly. Anybody here say, I have perfectly honored my father and mother my whole life. It's all I've ever done. I know better. Don't raise your hand. You can't earn the blessed life. It can't be worked for or merited or deserved. Israel learned this repeatedly. The church still must learn it repeatedly, over and over again. The blessed life anticipated the messianic life. It was the Messiah who was going to come and usher in the blessed life. Again, if we had another hour, I could take you through a lot of passages that say that. Jesus himself promised that the blessed life is in his righteousness. Who has actually ever truly lived the blessed life? Sinlessly lived it. Who actually earned the blessed life? Only one. His name is Jesus. He earned it. He merited it. He said, I only do what pleases the Father. He had perfect fear of the Lord every moment of his life, and he always obeyed God, always feared the Lord, always had perfect love for him. The Father says at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Psalm 1, the great hymn book that we're studying, We're just studying one song out of 150 that God has given us. And the songbook starts, do you know how it starts? Some of our young people, at least one that I've been studying with, has it memorized. Psalm 1 starts, blessed, there's our word. So the worship songbook of Israel starts with our word, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates both day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Who do you know that's ever lived that life perfectly and sinlessly? I am here to tell you it's Jesus the Christ, and it is Christ Jesus alone. He is the only Psalm 1 man that has ever set foot on planet Earth. And I want to say he's the only Psalm 128 man that has ever set foot on planet Earth. He will eat the fruit of his labors on the bloody cross. An inheritance of nation is his. He will throw a feast for every tribe, tongue, people, and nation that he bought with his blood in the house of Zion. I'm preaching to you now, church. This is our Savior. He is the way of blessing. You will only have the blessed life if you fear the Lord enough to fall at his bloody cross and confess your sins and beg for his mercy. Take up your cross daily, Jesus said, and follow him. It's the blessed path. It's the blessed life. It's the fruitful life. The first thing I want to remind you of is that there's only one man that ever earned the blessed life, and he did it in the stead, in the place of all of his people who would call upon his name and be saved. Second thing I want to remind you of. What did the blessed life cost? I remind you of the cost. If you are experiencing the blessed life by grace through faith in Jesus today, what was the cost of that? What price was paid? Jesus purchased the blessed life for all of his people by dying the cursed death. Isn't that something? The blessed life comes at the cost of Jesus dying a cursed death in our place. The only man who should have never had to experience the curse of death. Galatians 3 says he became a curse for us. That's what the blessed life costs. I'm thinking we don't think deeply enough about it. I'm thinking I don't. I'm thinking I don't meditate and appreciate often enough the horrible price Jesus paid just so I could be a blessed man and you could be a blessed man or woman. I urge you, come to him today. Turn from your sin and trust him. God, give us the blessed life. What a price you paid. We really can't get much of a grasp on the cost of becoming a curse on the cross in our place, of bearing our sin and our shame and our guilt and the full wrath of God that had earned. God, we know it's true, but we need help. We need grace. We need a filling of the Holy Spirit that we might have more gratitude. We might think more deeply on the price of our blessing. Help us, God, be blessed and fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Give us the labor, enjoy the labor of our hands and fruitful home lives and work lives, and help us bear fruit for the sake of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen.